This morning we're going to continue on in our study in John chapter 15. We've been looking at the I Ams of Christ, the things that our Lord said concerning Himself, great truth that we need to know about our Lord if we're going to serve Him and walk with Him. I'd like to read again from this passage, John 15, beginning our reading at verse 5. John 15, beginning our reading at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to study this book together. We confess there's no book like this book, one that is forever settled in heaven. This is Thy Word. And Lord, we would ask that You would speak to us now from this book. Lord, we ask for the help and the power of the Spirit of the living Christ. We're thankful that He dwells within Your people. And we ask, O Lord, that He would be our instructor in the things of Christ, even as we look into Thy Word this morning. Come and give to each of us a message in season. Come and give to each of us that which we need this morning. Lord, we ask Thee that You would speak to us the living Word, even as we would study Thy Word together. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. When you study the great preachers of the past, there's oftentimes a time in their life, a moment in their life, where they are filled with the Holy Ghost. When that happens, it can be very unusual. The circumstances can vary from individual to individual. How often their experience is drawn up or written up in a way that you would think that if I'm going to have a similar experience, I must go to the same place this man went and do the same things he did in order to have the outpouring of the Spirit on my life. For instance, D.L. Moody was certainly a man saved and was preaching the Word. And there were those who were praying for him that he would receive the Holy Ghost with might and power. And there was the outpouring of the Spirit upon him, and he became a changed man. He can tell you about that. In his biography, he can tell you the day that it happened. He can tell you where it happened. But you know, it's a mistake to try to pattern your own life after an outpouring, as it were, an infilling of the Holy Spirit that took place in the life of another great man. Sometimes the infilling in that capacity, the great empowering of the Spirit, is not for the man's whole ministry. We find that with Azahel Nettleton. Spirit came on him for 10 years. He was the most powerful preacher in America. But in the last 10 years of his life, he didn't enjoy that same fruitfulness of ministry. Same could be said of Gilbert Tennant, the great Presbyterian preacher who labored in this very area. He had a great moving of the Spirit upon his life and soul in the beginning of his ministry. But just an ordinary ministry, you would say, later on. We can't control the outpourings of God's Spirit. We can't control when He might come with might and power upon a man and do the unusual. That might last a man's lifetime. It may not. We have no control over that. When you're studying the biographies of great men, and they tell you how they live their life day after day, how they seek the infilling, how they seek to be ministers of Christ and God using them, that can benefit you day after day in your own life. I have given you two quotes by men who were greatly used in their generation back in the 1800s. One was George Mueller, certainly a great man of faith and a man of prayer. He said this, "If I had strength to work 24 hours every day, I could not half accomplish what is ready for my hands and feet and head and heart. Yet with all this, I consider my first business to be, and my most important business every day, to get blessing in my own soul. For my own soul to be happy in the Lord, and then to work, and to work with all diligence." Do you know anything about that in your personal life? What it is to day after day come and reflect on what you are in Christ, to be rejoicing in Him, and then to labor in light of that. Hudson Taylor also speaks concerning that which transformed his own ministry. It has to do with the passage we're going to study this morning. He received a letter in the midst of his ministry there in China. And this letter from Mr. McCarty gripped his heart and transformed his own thinking as to his relationship with Christ. He said this in relationship to that letter that he received. He said, "The part specially helpful to me is, how then to have our faith increased? Only by thinking of all that Jesus is and all that He is for us. His life, His death, His work. He Himself as revealed to us in the Word, to be the subject of our constant thoughts. Not a striving to have faith or to increase faith, but a looking off to the faithful one seems all we need. Here I feel is a secret. Not asking how I am to get sap out of the vine into myself, but rather that Jesus is the vine, the root, the stem, the branches, the twigs, the leaves, the flowers, the fruit, all indeed. Yea, and far more too. He is the soil and sunshine, air and rain, more than we can ask, think, or desire. Let us not then want to get anything out of Him, but to rejoice in being ourselves in Him, one with Him, and consequently with all His fullness." One with Christ. That's what we were thinking on last week. He's the vine. We're the branches. We are one with Him. We noted that this statement by our Lord to His disciples was one of the last statements He made to them on this earth. There are other statements He made about Himself being the shepherd, about Himself being the manna. And those statements were made in the midst of great conflict. They were made actually to His enemies. To those who were shepherding Israel, He says, "I am the good shepherd." Certainly they were bad shepherds, those to whom He was speaking. And while we glory in the truth that He's the manna come down from heaven, He's the light of the world, He is the good shepherd, yet when He was getting ready to leave His disciples, He gave them one more image. And that image was that He was the vine and they were the branches. And in that image, He was telling them, "I'm all that you need to meet the challenges before you. I have given you the task of evangelizing the world. I've given you the task of going into hard places and giving the gospel and seeing things done for the kingdom of Christ. And I am the power that's going to empower you to do that. I am the vine, and you are branches. All that you need is found in me." That was the truth that gripped the heart of Hudson Taylor. As he was weary, as he was tired, as he was worn out, as he was doing battle with sin within and with sinners from without, this truth gripped his heart that what he really needed to do was just come and rest in Christ. He was already united to Christ. And all he needed to do was draw from the power that Christ freely offered His people. This morning we're going to come to reflect on this great truth again. We got partway through the message last Lord's Day. Didn't get to the part of actually receiving the power. So this morning we're going to look and see what our Lord says about this power that we receive from Him. But the theme of our message is very clear. We must rest in Christ for all of our spiritual needs. We must rest in Christ for all of our spiritual needs. Now we can only say that because the fruit that we bear is based on a union that we have with Christ. We do have a real union with Christ. It's sometimes called by theologians a mystical union. When you ask, when did that take place, that union? Well, in the mind of God and the purposes of God, it took place in eternity past. It is an everlasting union that we have with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, the apostle said that God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now I say that union that we're speaking of in God's election is a union that took place in the mind and purposes of God. As to our own union with Christ on this earth, that does not take place until we repent and believe upon Him. Yet our eternal union is stated by Paul. In order that you might have comfort, you might have security in that great truth, and in order that God might receive all the glory for our salvation. It's not only an everlasting union, it is a justifying union. Because you're in union with Christ, God can now declare you to be righteous. We are unrighteous in and of ourselves. We've broken His law. How then can we be viewed by God as righteous? It's because we are united to His Son. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, "For he that is dead is free, that is justified from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." You died with Christ on the cross. Your sins were truly placed upon Him because you were united to Christ on that cross. It is that union that allows God now to declare you to be justified from sin, to be freed from all of your sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle says, "For God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He was made sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Our union with Christ allows God to declare us to be righteous because we are righteous. We're as righteous as Christ is. We died with Him. We were buried with Him. We are alive and risen with Him. We are ascended on high with Him. We are enthroned with Him. This morning, God views you as the people of God, as being one with His Son. He is the head. You're the body. Your position, because you're united to Christ, is that you're as righteous as Christ is in the sight of God. Now, that is something we take by faith. It's declared, it's true, but we take it by faith, because God has said it to be true. But there's also a part of this union that affects our life here below. It's not just that in heaven God has chosen us in Christ. It's not just that in heaven He's declared us to be righteous. But on earth, He has done a work in our hearts. It is a sanctifying union. The Apostle Paul said, "I am," or "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Christ lives in the believer. The Spirit of the living Christ has done something in our hearts, given us power and life, and He continues to dwell in the believer. It was A.A. Hodge who said, "As might be supposed, the Scriptures present this union to us simply as a matter of fact, to be credited solely upon the ground of divine testimony. They attempt no rational explanation of its nature. As it transcends all natural analogies, the Scripture sets forth it, its variety and fullness, element by element, by means of partial analogies." What are these partial analogies that set forth our union with Christ? Sometimes the Bible says that He is the foundation and we're the superstructure of that great and glorious building that God is making. Sometimes the Scripture says He's the head and we're the body. Sometimes the Scripture speaks of Him being the husband and we're His bride, His wife. Sometimes the Scripture speaks of our union with Adam, and now having that union broken, we have been reunited with the second Adam, the last Adam, as it were, the second man, as he's called in Scripture. All of these images are partial images of this union. And we have before us a partial image, as it were. No one image can give the full glory to all of this that we enjoy in our union with Christ. But we have before us this description that He is a vine and we're branches. Branches of that vine. Bearing fruit is based on that union that we have with Christ. But according to our Lord's own words in verse 5, it's not merely that we're united to Him, we must abide in Him. Bearing fruit is based on our continuation with Christ as well. Now, the commencement of your abiding with Christ took place in your regeneration. You began to abide with Christ the moment you were born from above. What does it mean to abide? In the New Testament, this word is translated a variety of different ways. It means to stay, to continue, to remain, to dwell, or to abide, as we have it translated here. When you began to believe the gospel, in your believing, you came to rest upon Christ. That was abiding in Him. You were actively, from your heart, resting on Christ. Shorter Catechism tried to define faith in that very term. He said, faith in Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. The moment you were born again, you came to receive Christ and to rest upon Him. You took Him as He was offered in the gospel, as the Savior of sinners. And you came to rest upon that great truth. You came to trust in Him. That's when your abiding began. The moment you were born from above and you began to rest in Christ and stop resting in other things for salvation. Now, in the beginning of your abiding in Christ, you consciously began to trust in Him. But it's not portrayed in Scripture as something that began in the past and then you cease. Our Lord speaks here of a continual abiding, of an abiding that goes on day after day after day. The continuation of our abiding we call sanctification. And it is something that you began in the moment you were converted, and it's something that goes on today. Are you trusting Christ today? Then you're abiding. Are you desirous of being united to Him today? Are you glorying in your union with Him today? Then you're abiding. You're abiding in Christ. Chapter 15 and verse 4, he says, abide in Me. The very tense of the Greek indicates that this is something that's viewed as a single whole, as something in its entirety. Our Lord is viewing the Christian life as being described as abiding. That's what the Christian life is all about. He's not talking about one moment in time that you are abiding. He's talking about the whole life of abiding. It's as if He's taken a camera and He's taken a picture of your whole life. And now He's putting that picture before us, and He says, this is what the picture of your life is. You're like a branch abiding in the vine. Later He describes it with a different tense. And He talks about the one who is abiding in verse 5. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth, the one who is abiding. In this He uses a tense that has to do with a continual abiding. Whether we look at the life, as it were, with one picture, or whether we have a camera that's showing everything in the life, we have a life of abiding day after day after day. We're resting, we're trusting in Christ. Our mind, our heart is resting on what we are in Christ, while at the same time His Spirit is giving life to us. The continuation of our abiding we call sanctification. But there's coming a day when we will abide with Him without hindrance of sin. We will abide with Him forever. This consummation of our abiding is called our glorification. Would you turn back to Romans 14? In verse 2, a noun that comes from this very root that is we're looking at right now about abiding. This noun is found here in verse 2. It says, in My Father's house are many mansions. Many abiding places. Many, if you've heard it translated, dwelling places. Many dwellings. God is not just satisfied that we abide with Christ now. He has actually prepared a place for us. And Christ will come and receive us to Himself. And we will dwell with Him. We will abide with Him forever. What you began to do, the moment you were saved, God continues on, but it doesn't stop with this life. You will continue to dwell with Him forever. He will glorify you. Our Lord Himself says, if you don't abide in the vine, you can't bear fruit. He says very clearly in verse 6, if a man abide not in Me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Now, no man can truly stop abiding in Christ once he has begun. But there are those who make profession of being in Christ, who would, as it were, to the world say, I'm abiding, I'm one of Christ's own, and then they turn their back on Christ. We were looking at some of the passages dealing with that in the Scripture. In Matthew chapter 13, our Lord Himself predicted that in the parable concerning the different types of soil. One type of soil would receive the word with joy, and then when trials and tribulations came, they would fall away, they would turn their back upon Christ. The whole epistle to the book of Hebrews was written as an epistle to warn and to exhort Jews not to turn back from Christ, not to, as it were, go back to the types and shadows, but to remain firm in what they have in Christ. John chapter 6, this very gospel. We saw there were those following Christ. And then he began teaching them concerning the fact that he was the manna, and that God would draw to himself those that the Father had given him. And there were those who got angry with him. And it said they did not follow after him anymore. Yes, there are those who make profession. They would say, we're branches and we belong to Christ. And then they stop following after Christ. But a true branch, one that has life in it, will continue to live in union with Christ all of its days. If you're going to bear fruit, there must be a union with Christ, but there also must be the continuation with Christ. It's not something you begin sometime in the past and then you're going to bear fruit today by, as it were, being severed from Christ. It doesn't happen that way. And yet we have those today who would tell people to come to Christ. They would say you need to come and seek the Lord for salvation. And then once they're saved, they never tell them anything more about what Christ is for them. And the whole Christian life is then lived according to some principles that they give them. Do this, don't do that. Or even perhaps even on a spiritual experience that's spoken to them about. But it's not lived by being in union with Christ. That is foreign to the New Testament. When you come to the epistles of Paul or the epistles of Peter or James or Jude, they're all talking about this doctrine of truth, this great truth about Christ and about living by believing on Christ. That's how Paul lived. We quoted the first half of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. All right, fine, Paul, that's the mystical union. You're in Christ, you died with Him, He's in you, but how do you now live? And he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I live by looking to the Son of God. I'm believing on Him. I'm resting in His love. I'm resting in His atoning work, the fact that He gave Himself for me. Isn't that what the Lord is saying to us this morning? You must continue on believing on me. You must understand all that I am for the people of God and rest in those truths. Rest in those truths. Truly, it's not merely that you are united to Christ and that you are resting in Him. There is a communion that takes place between the believer and Christ Himself. Bearing fruit is based on that communion. That's really where we were last week when we ended the message. One of the aspects of this communion is that there is a purging that goes on in life. Not pleasant, but it is very real. You don't ask for purging. The Father, who is the husbandman, He does the purging. And when God purges us, it's for our good and His glory. In verse 2 it says, every branch that beareth fruit, every single branch that bears fruit, that is every branch that reflects someone who's truly saved, every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now what is this fruit? We said last week that it's something that's certainly associated with the vine, therefore it has to do with the character of Christ. The vine is producing, as it were, fruit that corresponds to the vine. And when we are, as it were, producing fruit in our life, it's going to mean that we're Christ-like. That we are, as it were, producing fruit that corresponds to Christ. We have said that the Scripture calls us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are produced by Christ and His Spirit in our life as we walk here below. But you know, when we speak of Christ as the vine, we're using a figure to speak of Him. And when we speak of the believer as being a branch, we're using a figure to speak of the believer. We're also using a figure when we speak of fruits. Truly, all of your worship and all of your service is the fruit that the Lord produces in your life when you're united to Him. You're in union with Him, and He produces in your heart a worship, a reverence toward God. You're in union with Him, and you must serve Him. You must do for His cause. You must glorify His name. All of that is part of the fruit that is being produced naturally as you're in union with Christ. So that if somebody comes and they say, I'm in union with Christ, but I don't worship. I'm in union with Christ, but I don't serve Him. Then there's something wrong with what they're saying. Christ is united to the believer, and He empowers the believer to worship God and to serve in a proper fashion. It's for that reason, as you go down into John chapter 15, much is made about keeping Christ's commandments. Keeping His commandments. You see this in verse 10. You see it again in verse 12. He's given us commandments. And as we are united to Him, power will flow through us to keep those commandments, to do His will, to do His bidding. It will affect our worship. It will affect our service. But it affects especially our relationship to the believer. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 10. If ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love. Verse 12, this is My commandment, what? That ye love one another as I have loved you. You see, the branches have a relationship one to another. We have those who in our day like to be, as it were, loners, and they like to tell us that they're part of this vine, that they're joined to the vine, that they really are united to Christ, but they want nothing to do with the people of God. They see the other branches and the imperfection of those branches, and they say, I can't associate with them. And they go back and they, as it were, worship in their home because nobody's good enough for them to worship with. Yet our Lord commands us, if we're in union with Him, He commands us to abide in His love and keep His commandments. And one of the commandments is that we love the brethren. It's not an easy task. As you look in the mirror, the brethren aren't always lovely. They don't always drive us out of you. But as the vine loves the branches, and He is empowering us to do the same, we have power now to love those who are unlovely. We love them with the same love, the love of Christ. Isn't that what He just said? Verse 12, this is My commandment, that ye love one another. How? As I have loved you. You're abiding in that love. You're abiding in Me and in My love. Therefore, show the love to the people of God that I have shown. I have sacrificed Myself on their behalf. You sacrifice yourself on their behalf. It's a sacrificial love. It's a giving love. Bearing the fruit. The Father is going to purge the branches in order that we might bear more fruit. This purging certainly is based on His own love for the branch. It's not stated here, but we see it in other passages where this chastening is spoken of as being a chastening of love. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now, chastening always comes from a father of love. You may not feel that at times when you're being chastened, when you're being disciplined. The chastening may cause great difficulty in your life, but at the same time, it's coming from a God of love. It may be severe at times because it's needed that if you're going to produce fruit, there must be a pruning that would cut away those things that are, as it were, sapping the very strength and vitality out of your Christian witness. Chastening can be very severe at times, but it's out of love. The chastening can have a long duration at times. It may not be that it's going to be over in a day or a month or even a year. In fact, it may go with you all of your life. There may be a discipline, a trial that God puts on you that prunes your branch, as it were, that you might bear more fruits. You say, Pastor, can you prove that? Yes. The Apostle Paul gives testimony to that very thing in his own life in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn there if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about visions that he has had in the past, glorious revelations that God has given to him. And when you come down at verse 7, it says in verse 7, Paul is now speaking of his own life. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, you and I have not had such revelations. And yet we find all kinds of reasons to boast. We can boast in a lot of things that aren't worth boasting in. The Apostle Paul is saying here, God gave me glorious revelations. I was caught up into the third heavens, into paradise. I saw things God would not let me utter. These glorious revelations were mine. And then to help me in my journey that I might produce more fruit, what did God do? He gave me a thorn in the flesh. He was pruning the vine, pruning the branch, as it were. Paul said in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Three times I sought the Lord, that it might depart from me. And He, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see it? Father was pruning the branch called the Apostle Paul. He gave him a thorn in the flesh in order that his flesh not glory, boast in things, and then the power ceased. And so he gave him this thorn to keep him humble, and in keeping him humble, the power continued to flow, even in a greater way. And so Paul says, all right, I'm going to glory in the thorn. I'm going to glory in God's pruning, His chastening, His discipline, in order that there might be more abundant fruit produced in the life. We recognize that the Father truly has an affection for His people in pruning the branch. But we also recognize that His aim is that you and I would bear fruit. Would you note it says He purges it at the end of verse 2, that it may bring forth more fruit? That's His desire, that you would bring forth more fruit. You are bringing forth fruit, but there are things in the life that are sapping that fruit from maybe coming to fruition or being seen so clearly or being more healthy. And so He comes and He prunes the vine, and the things He tells you must go, and the things He tells you that must be added to the life. He is sanctifying you, if we can use that term, sanctifying you according to His truth, and that truth is the Word of God. Look at verse 3. It says, now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken to you. Again, last week we were mentioning the fact that the word purge and the word clean are from the same root. The word purge is the verb. The word clean is an adjective from the same root. He is saying, now ye are purged. How? Through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Yes, it is the Father doing the pruning, but how does He do it? He does it by the book. It is the book that sets us apart. It is the book that allows us to produce more fruit. As God sanctifies us by His Word, He is pruning your branch. He is making you more effective. He is taking away those things that would indeed cause the fruit to, as it were, die on the vine. We accept the Father's assessment. He comes and He's going to prune your branch. He's going to prune mine. Sometimes He'll do it very quickly. Sometimes it doesn't seem too harmful. There are other times when the pruning is going to go deep. And His cutting is going to, as it were, deal with your motives, deal with your heart, deal with your soul. It'll be a humbling experience. God does that in each one of our lives in order that we might bear fruits. Calvin says he speaks of pruning or cleansing because our flesh abounds in destructive vices. And it is too fertile in producing them. And because they grow and multiply without end, if we were not cleansed or purged by the hand of God, you would not bear fruit. The vines are pruned that they may yield more abundant fruit. He shows what ought to be the progress of believers in the true course of religion. Well, we can say amen to that. That is indeed what our Lord is speaking of. He was telling the disciples, you're going out against the world. I've given you a commission to preach the kingdom and to see great and glorious things done. In order that you might get that work done, the Father is now pruning your life. And He was. Peter would go through a severe pruning in the next few days. God would do something in his heart and soul that would enable him later to speak the gospel and preach it in Jerusalem and see thousands saved. But before he would get to that point, God was going to prune. He was going to deal with Peter's life. Brethren, it is God's will that we bear fruit. And in our communing with Him, we have to have the right attitude toward His pruning. If you're angry with God because you can't see that the pruning comes from a heart that's in love with you, if you're angry with God because you don't see His aim or you don't see that His assessment is wise and prudent, you're going to be kicking and fighting against His chastening. We have to receive that chastening and continue to abide in glory and not let our hearts become bitter, knowing that He is doing something that one day we will see the glory of it all. Not only do we receive His chastisement, He Himself speaks of the fact that we receive His counsel. In verse 7 He says, "If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you." We're listening to His voice. As we said, the Father chastens, but He does so, He purges by the word of Christ. Our Lord Himself said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said the same thing, that Christ might sanctify and cleanse the church by the washing of water by the Word. The washing of water by the Word. The initial cleansing that we have in justification comes by the blood of Christ. There is nothing else that will cleanse your heart. You cannot be justified apart from the blood of Christ. But as you walk this life, there is, as it were, the dust that gathers on your feet. There is a cleansing that deals with your walk as well. And that cleansing is said to be by the Holy Spirit and said to be by the Word of Christ. It was Matthew Poole who said that by the blood of Christ we are made clean as to justification, washed. But yet we had need wash our feet, contracting soil every day in a sinful world, from which we are cleansed by the purifying virtue of the Holy Spirit, working by and together with the Word, which purges us from our dross and makes us obedient to the will of God. So we have in this passage much said about this Word and its effect on the life. In John chapter 6, our Lord Himself said concerning His Word that it's a life-giving Word. The Word gives life. It is a Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. How do you listen to this book? Is it just something where I put my time in, now I said, I can say I went to church, the Word of God was preached, I heard it, now I'm walking away. If that's the way you're receiving the book, you're not receiving the life from the book. We have to listen to His Word. We have to meditate on His Word. We have to let abide in us. Abide. This is more than mere reading or studying or even memorization. The abiding of the Word means it comes to control the life. That it's giving life to our life. That it's continually renewing that which God has begun. We are a branch. And we receive life from the vine, and one of the ways we receive it is through the book that He has written. Hudson Taylor, I mentioned him, would oftentimes arise early in the morning and spend 2 hours over the pages of this book before he began his labors. 2 hours over the pages of this book. Millions were waiting to hear the gospel according to the way that he viewed his ministry. And he kept them waiting while for 2 hours he pored over the pages of this book. It was his delight. His delight. The Word was abiding in him. But we not only receive His counsel. Lastly, we also reveal our own concerns to the vine. Now, I know in the imagery the branch can't speak to the vine. There is some connection. I don't know how the vine knows to give sap to the branch. So there's something there the Lord has put in His biological workings of plants. But you can speak to the vine. And part of our fruit bearing is indeed our speaking unto Him. Our praying to Him. We have that in verse 7 brought to our attention. If ye abide in Me and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Part of the fruit bearing is answers to prayer. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen Me. I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain And now he says this, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Do you not see it? It's not merely his word is speaking to us, but we're speaking back to him. This is communion. Communion is not a one-way street where you sit and you, as it were, speak to someone and never give them the chance to respond. When you are truly fellowshipping with one another, you are sharing ideas, you're sharing your heart. They're speaking, you're speaking, they're listening, you're listening. Here we're speaking here of a communion that takes place between the branch and the vine. This real communion where He's speaking to us and we're speaking back to Him. You're not going to bear fruit unless you're on praying terms, talking terms with the Savior. So we have here, it says, if ye abide in me, there's the grounds for your prayers to be answered. You're abiding in Him. All that He is before the Father, you are in Him. So you have now grounds to come and to ask things of God. But that abiding in Him also changes your heart, does it not? When you know that your sins are forgiven, when you know that you're robed in the righteousness of Christ, when you know that you have an inheritance that will last forever, and that even now you're accepted as a son, doesn't it change your heart and the thinking that you have? It does. It produces gratitude in the heart, humility in the heart, love in the heart. All of that is produced in the heart as you abide in Christ. Your will is being changed by your abiding. But then he says, my word is abiding in you. The Scripture is abiding in you. That is, you're being governed by the word. The word is revealing to you the character of God. The word is revealing to you the commands of God. And as that word abides in you, how then will you pray? As your heart is being changed by abiding in Christ, and as the Word of God is abiding in you and changing the heart, your prayers are now going to be in tune with what the Father wishes to answer. That is why Mueller said the first thing he did was not pray. The first thing he did was come and to meditate on the Word. To get his heart, to use his own language, happy with the Lord. To get his heart in tune again with the things of Christ. And then it was after that he would spread before the Lord all the needs of his orphanages and the ministry that he had before him. I remember reading that in one place in a morning he spread before the Lord 60 different items. 60 different items. He got his heart happy with the Lord. He just put these items before the Lord as a child would before its father. And then he could go about his business because he had told the Lord that which was the concern of his heart. And then he would see it through the day or through the year or maybe even over the years, answers to his praying. Brethren, are you abiding in Him? And is His Word abiding in you? If it is, you've got reason to come and to pray because you have concerns that are born of God in your heart. You have the mind of God, as it were, being revealed in the heart. You now know what God wants to do and you can pray that it be done in your life, in the life of the church, in the life of the society round about you. You can pray that His will be done because you're abiding in Him and His Word is abiding in you. Our will is conformed to God's will and our prayers are answered, resulting, according to what he says in verse 8, in much fruit. Fruit? Yes. More fruit? As he says earlier in the chapter? Yes. Much fruit? As he says in verse 8? Yes. Fruit that remains? As he says in verse 16? Yes. Christ says, I chose you and I have ordained that you're going to bear fruit. You know, the biggest obstacle to our fruit bearing is ourself. We don't want to glory in Christ, or we get our eyes in glorying in something else. Because of that, the power, as it were, stops. And the flow of power stops. And that which was being produced in the heart and soul stops. It is incumbent upon all of us that we keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord, that we glory in Him, that we make much of Him and all that He has done for us, all that He is now doing for us, all that He will do for us. And as we're glorying in Him, the power is flowing. And it will flow from you
to touch the lives of others as well. The hymn writer tried to capture that in her words when she said, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and Thy beauty fills my soul. For by Thy transforming power Thou hast made me whole. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Are you resting in the vine this morning? I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what the obstacles are, what the trials, the difficulties are, but I can tell you this, Christ is able to meet every need. He's all that you need to get you through this life, to bear fruit in this life, and then to receive you into glory. May the Lord give us grace to rest upon Him. Let's pray. This abiding, this resting begins when you turn from sin and trust Christ. It is a lifelong abiding. It's an eternal abiding. But it begins when you turn from sin and come to Christ. If you've never done that this morning, come to Christ. Come right where you sit. He is willing to receive you. He is in glory. Go to Him in prayer. Ask Him to be your Savior. Ask Him to be your Lord. Come and throw your soul's dependence upon Him for salvation, and He will save. Some of you young people, you've heard your parents speak of this salvation, and even though they're imperfect, yet they are bearing fruit. They are trying to show forth the glory of the One who has saved them. Do you know Him? You've got to come and abide and rest in Christ yourself. Come this morning and lay hold of Christ. Come and trust Him for salvation. Come, turn from your sin. Turn from that which would damn and destroy your soul. And come and put your confidence in Christ alone. I'm your servant for Jesus' sake. And if I can help you in this matter of trusting in Christ, I'd be more than willing to spend the time today with an open Bible and show you how that you must abide in Christ for salvation. Are you one of His people? Not try to make this profound this morning. Perhaps I've made it too complex. Our abiding in Christ, that is truly what we must do. We must be looking to Him and resting in Him and communing with Him. And you will bear fruit. And you will bear abundant fruit. May the Lord give us grace, each one this morning, to be found trusting and resting in Christ. Father in heaven, we come to Thee, as the hymn writer has said, resting, resting in Christ. Lord, we confess we cannot rest in a church. We cannot rest in our own strength or abilities. We cannot rest even in His ceremonies. This day we come to throw our weights dependence again upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that He is all that we need. That the early church in resting upon Him took ground. They conquered lands. They preached the gospel with power. And churches were established because they were resting in Christ. Lord, give us grace to draw from Christ all that we need to walk with Him, to overcome sin, and to make His name known in the earth. Lord, continue the pruning work. You know the need that we have of being, as it were, disciplined in order that we might serve Thee, in order that we might bear more fruit. Lord, do this glorious work. We're thankful that it's done in love. Lord, we pray that You would do it in a way that would bring glory and praise and honor to Thy great name. Lord, we pray for any here this morning that are without Christ. Lord, we ask that You would give them grace to rest in Christ, to know what it is for themselves this morning, to come and lay hold of Christ, calling upon Him to save their soul. Lord, do this great work, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.